It was 4,000 years ago when ranchers in ancient Egypt began to identify their livestock with the painful practice of branding. Regardless of whether now we're talking about the vaqueros of Spain or the cowboys here in Texas, the ownership of cattle has long been identified by the scars that are created by those fiery hot brands. It's in a similar yet much less painful way that many corporations have also set out to place a brand upon their customers. One way they do this is by creating clothing that displays the graphic logo of their brand. And so if you're here this morning and you're wearing a shirt with a Nike swoosh, or you're wearing a hat with a Yeti logo, consider yourself branded. Sadly, the corporate branding of humans doesn't stop with just t-shirts and caps. As a matter of fact, it was 2013 when a New York-based real estate firm offered their employees a 15% pay raise if they agreed to get a tattoo of the company's logo somewhere on their body. And it should come as no surprise that almost half of their 800 employees gladly got inked. And then there are others like, well, Billy the Human Billboard. Billy sells the space on his skin to the highest bidder, and you better believe that there are many companies who have paid him to get their logo somewhere on his body. Even his face has logos of companies. As a result, it's not hard to find companies who are ready to pay people to get tattoos of their corporate brand. The most horrific example of human branding, though, occurred at the Auschwitz concentration camp complex, where thousands of Jews were forced to receive a tattooed serial number as a form of identification. And in light of this terrible tragedy, it breaks my heart to tell you that there's coming a day in the future when the Antichrist will rise up and force every person to receive the mark of his name on their right hand or on their forehead. While I can't tell you if this mark will be a smart tattoo or some sort of biochip, what we do know is that the beast is going to put his brand on every unbeliever like so much livestock. Here in our study this morning, we're going to consider the brand of the beast, and we'll do this by examining the world system from which he will arise. And as we make our way through our text today, we'll soon see, first of all, that the brand of the beast is based upon deception. Secondly, this morning, we'll see that the brand of the beast is embraced through dominion. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that the brand of the beast will bring forth destruction. With this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 17, where we find the Apostle John. He's presenting us with the prophetic picture of a harlot who is riding the beast. As you make your way to Revelation 17, I want to continue setting the stage for our study today by taking a moment to remind you about the identity of the woman that John saw in this vision. According to this prophecy, the woman that rides the beast is presented to us as a prostitute. And the reason why is due to the fact that she's been guilty of engaging in the spiritual adultery of idolatry. As we examine the details, which are found in the first six verses of this chapter, we came to the conclusion in our time last week that this harlot is actually a personification of the Roman Catholic Church. Remember, the religious system of this end times harlot, well, this system actually began all the way back in ancient Babel. And it was there where a woman named Semiramis presented herself to be the Queen of Heaven. And not only that, but she also claimed that her son Tammuz was the promised seed who was sent to save the world. And then after the Lord scattered the people from Babel, this mother-son cult continued to permeate every ancient culture, including Rome. And it was there in Rome during the 4th century when the church allowed Emperor Constantine to blend together the identities of Rome's mother goddess Fortuna and her son Jupiter with the biblical characters that we recognize as the Virgin Mary and her son Jesus. And when we examine the Mary of the Roman Catholic Church and the Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church, we see this amalgamation of these religions. As a result, the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church have continued to engage in this sort of spiritual idolatry as their parishioners are presented with another Jesus who, according to them, appears in their Eucharistic wafer and wine at every Mass. And while there are many people who believe that the literal blood of Jesus is manifest in the golden goblet of the Catholic Church, John assures us in our text last week that the harlot is actually holding a golden cup which is not filled with the blood of Jesus, but rather it's filled with the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. It's for this reason that the angel tells us that this harlot is drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It's also interesting to note that the Roman Catholic Church is led by a man who holds the title Vicar of Christ. Now, the word vicar, it stems from the Latin vicarius, and this helps us to understand that the Roman Catholic Church believes the Pope is actually a vicarious substitute of Jesus. They believe that he's here in place of Christ. It's also interesting to note that the title Vicar of Christ, it's synonymous with the biblical title Antichrist, which also means in place of Christ. And while there are many who believe that there's eventually going to be a pope who rises up and actually becomes the Antichrist, I would remind you that the woman, well, this harlot is distinctly different from the beast upon which she is seated. And in order to grasp the distinction between the harlot, whom we read about in our study last week, and the beast that we find here in our text today, let's continue to make our way through this chapter. We find ourselves here in Revelation chapter 17. We'll pick up our study at verse 7. Here John tells us that the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was, and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was, and is not, and yet is." Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7, and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of 1 mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now here in our text today, we find the angel who was sent to present John with this vision. This angel is continuing to draw a distinction between the harlot and the beast upon which she rides. And with that being the case, we must not make the mistake of thinking that these two are one and the same. That's a mistake that's commonly made. Many people tend to bring these two characters together and make them one, but they're not. There's a harlot and there is a beast. And if it's true, what we learned in our study last week, that the harlot is a picture of the Roman Catholic Church, then it's also true that the Pope then is probably the false prophet who will lead the world to accept the beast who is the Antichrist. And in order to prove my point, let's begin by backing up and looking at our text from last week. If you would look with me there at Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, verse 3. Here John tells us that the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now here in this verse we're reminded of the fact that this beast, which is full of names of blasphemy, it's the same beast, this 7-headed beast that John described back in Revelation chapter 13. And so with this as our focus, let's continue to identify this 7-headed beast by turning back to Revelation chapter 13. Keep your place here in Revelation 17 because we'll come back to this text. But turn with me to Revelation 13, where we find John describing this seven-headed beast, which will eventually rise up out of the sea. And if you would look with me at Revelation 13, beginning at verse 1, where John writes, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." Now here in these verses, we find the Apostle John. He's describing that seven-headed beast, which has a blasphemous name. And as we examine the details that John here is describing, it becomes perfectly clear to us that this beast with seven heads and 10 crowns, it is in fact the Antichrist. This beast with seven heads, this beast that has 10 crowns, it's the Antichrist. And as such, he will eventually be given authority to sit in the temple of God, all the while claiming to be God. And listen, if this beast then is the Antichrist, well, then it only stands to reason that the harlot represents the false prophet who we find here in Revelation chapter 13. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Revelation 13. We'll pick up at verse 11. Here John describes another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now here in these verses, we find John describing this second beast, whom he calls the false prophet, who will show up and present himself as being like a lamb. He has 2 horns like a lamb. And I'll remind you that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. Therefore, this false prophet will show up and attempt to present himself as being a follower of Jesus Christ. He'll present himself like a lamb or like a believer. At the same time, when he opens his mouth, he doesn't sound like a lamb, but rather he sounds like a dragon. He speaks forth the doctrines of the dragon, who I'll remind you is the devil. And so he has the appearance of a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. He speaks forth the doctrines of the devil. And as we consider the way in which this false prophet will take on the appearance of this lamb while declaring the doctrines of Satan, seems to me that this religious leader is none other than the vicar of Christ, the Antichrist character who is the mouth of the great harlot. But this should not be confused with the Antichrist who is the beast. Remember, many Antichrists have gone out into the world. And so this vicar of Christ is holding this position in the fact that he's waiting for the arrival of the Antichrist. And as soon as the Antichrist appears, this vicar of Christ or this false prophet will announce the arrival of Christ. But in fact, it's really the Antichrist. This religious leader will deceive the world into believing that the Antichrist is the promised Messiah. And according to the prophecy found here in Revelation chapter 13, this deception will be based upon miraculous signs and wonders. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And the people in the world will say, "Ooh, he's got the power of God. Let's listen to him." This religious leader will also cause the world to worship the Antichrist by pointing people to the power of some sort of alleged resurrection. Remember, John tells us there in verse 13 that the beast will be mortally wounded, and yet we also learn that he will recover in some sort of supernatural way. And so this false prophet seems to come along and help to restore the life of the beast. This is possibly what the angel is referring to back in Revelation chapter 17. But this is our focus. If you would, let's turn back to Revelation 17. Let's look again there at verse 8, because here again the angel declares the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here in this verse, we find this angel helping John to understand that those who are here during the time of tribulation, they're going to marvel with great amazement as they watch this beast rise up to rule, and then he's no more. He seems to die, but then he recovers from his mortal wound, and so they marvel with great amazement. And it's at that point in time when the false prophet will then set up an image of the beast there within the temple of God, and then he'll cause all to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will gladly receive the brand of the beast. Now, I realize that this reference to this book of life raises many questions for many of us. And so let me assure you right now that I'm going to address this at the end of our study today. I'm moving past it right now, but I'll come back to it. For now, I simply want you to understand that the arrival of the Antichrist will be based upon a religious deception that comes from the character that we call the Vicar of Christ. And this deception will result in a pledge of allegiance to the beasts, which will be demonstrated by the brand that they receive. And we must not forget what John revealed back in Revelation chapter 13. It's verses 17 and 18 where we learn that the brand of the Antichrist will be based upon the number of his name, which he equates with 666. Not only that, but it's also important to recognize that the harlot who is seated upon the beast, this false prophet, this religious leader, he's going to play a crucial role in the deception which will cause the world to worship the beast as they receive his brand. And now that we've identified the harlot as the Roman Catholic Church, well, then it only stands to reason that the Pope is the false prophet who will help the Antichrist deceive the world into believing that he is the promised Messiah. Now, if you have a hard time believing this, if this is a hard pill to swallow, I would simply direct you to the events of recent history. For example, it was February 13th, 1929, when Pope Pius XI endorsed and praised Mussolini. Now, don't hear me wrong here. I'm not suggesting that he agreed with everything that Mussolini was doing. But Pope Pius XI endorsed and praised Mussolini in exchange for the monstrous sum of 1 billion lire in state bonds and 750 million lire in cash, as well as sovereign control over the Vatican State. So he was ready to endorse Mussolini so long as it worked out for the Vatican. Not only that, but Pope Pius XII also established friendly relations between the Holy See and the German Reich, which actually resulted in Roman Catholic vicars, priests, and bishops praying for Hitler's Reich every Sunday all across the motherland. The Vatican also supported the regime of Francisco Franco, who sought to reestablish a Spanish monarchy. And not only that, but the papacy also endorsed Ante Pavelić, who led Croatian fascists against the Orthodox population of Yugoslavia. Now, just based on these examples, we can see how the Vatican has no problem supporting fascist dictators so long as the Roman Catholic Church benefits from the endorsement. And in light of this, I believe that there's good reason for us to believe that the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church will continue to act as the harlot who is seated upon the beast as she uses her religious influence to endorse the fascist regime of the Antichrist. And as a result, many people will be deceived into receiving the brand of the beast. Now, as we consider the way in which the beast will employ the Roman Catholic Church in order to gain worldwide acceptance, it's important for us to remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, because there he warned the tribulation age saints by declaring, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Christian, we have to wrap our minds around the fact that someone can be talking about Jesus Christ, but not talking about Jesus Christ. Case in point, when the Mormons come knocking on your door, they're going to tell you all about Jesus Christ who died for your sins. Well, they're talking about Jesus Christ, but they're not talking about Jesus Christ. Because if you really get in and discover the Jesus Christ that they're talking about, it's another Jesus. Just because they say Jesus Christ doesn't mean they're talking about the Jesus Christ, because many false Christs and many false prophets will rise up. And many religious leaders will come along and say, hey, here's the Christ. We're offering you Christ. Here's Jesus Christ. Here he is in our wafer. Here he is in our wine. Come worship him. Don't believe it. Jesus Christ doesn't need to show up in a wafer and wine, because the sacrifice is finished. And sure, we all have Roman Catholic friends who love Jesus, but what Jesus do they love? If they love the Jesus Christ that's presented by the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church, it's another Jesus. Because the Jesus of the Bible says it's finished, where the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church says, no, it's not. You have to come back to every Mass, so that Jesus can continue to be crucified for every sins that you have done today. That's another Jesus. Sadly, the world has been deceived into believing that just because you say Jesus, then you're talking about the same Jesus. Not so. Jesus tells us that there's false Christs and false prophets. I'm here to tell you that there will be a pope, whether it's this one or one in the future. He will rise up and he will deceive the world into believing that the beast is the promised Christ. And as a result, the world will be prepared to receive the brand of the beast. Now this brings us to our second point, because listen, the brand of the beast is not only based upon deception, but the brand of the beast will also be embraced because of the Antichrist's dominion over this planet. Now, this is our focus. Let's continue through Revelation chapter 17, because here we find the angel helping John to understand that the beast is going to rise up from a revived Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 9, here the angel declares, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. Without a doubt, these verses are difficult to understand, a little bit confusing. And yet, the angel begins by saying, here is the mind which has wisdom. Or in other words, you're going to need some wisdom to figure this out. And with the wisdom of the Lord, I believe that we can come to some conclusions about what is being said. And the first thing that we have to notice here is that the woman who sits upon the beast, who we learned last week sits upon many waters, which are peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations, is also seated upon seven hills. She's seated upon seven hills. From this, we see another connection between the beast, the harlot, and the Roman Catholic Church. The reason I say this is based on the fact that the Vatican is famous for being placed upon seven hills. As a matter of fact, consider this quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says this, "It is within the city of Rome, called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is now confined. According to their own description, the Roman Catholic Church, which finds its capital in the Vatican State, is seated upon seven hills." And so we see that the seven heads of this beast are seven hills upon which the harlot is seated. And there seems to be no doubt in my mind that this is a reference to Vatican City. And not only do the seven heads of the beast point us to the seven hills of the Vatican, but there in verse 10, John also presents us with a connection between the beast and the seven different kings which have come along or will come along. According to this prophecy, five of those kings have already fallen. One was currently in power as John was writing, and the final king had not yet come, nor had the Antichrist. Without debate, this is an extremely difficult text to interpret, and it's for this reason that there are so many different ideas about what was being said here. And with that being the case, I want to take a moment to consider a few ideas that various teachers have proposed. One popular position is based on the belief that the angel was pointing John to seven Roman emperors. So they point at the seven kings, and they say, well, this is the seven emperors of Rome. The only problem with this position is based on the fact that the Apostle John was receiving this revelation during the reign of Emperor Domitian. And according to the historians, Domitian wasn't the sixth emperor of Rome. He was the 11th. And so it doesn't follow a literal interpretation of this text, because John is writing at a point in time when the sixth king was in power. Now, I realize that those who hold this position, they do their best to explain this away, and yet the fact still remains that Emperor Domitian fails to fit the literal interpretation of this prophecy. And so I have a hard time believing this idea of this being seven Roman emperors. Another interpretation which has been suggested is based on the belief that the seven kings are actually seven popes. I'll remind you, it was 1929 when Pope Pius XI created the Lateran Treaty with Mussolini, which gave the Holy See the sovereign rule over the Vatican City. And at that point in time, popes then became kings as well. The Pope of the Roman Catholic Church is also the king of Vatican City. It's also interesting to note that there have been eight Pope kings ruling over the Vatican since 1929. And seeing how the Antichrist is described as being the eighth king who will rise up from the seven previous kings, it's no wonder why some Christians believe that Pope Francis is the Antichrist. Personally, I don't hold that position, and for a few reasons. First of all, I'll remind you that I see a distinct difference between the harlot, who represents the Roman Catholic Church, and the eighth king, who will rise up from the seven-headed beast, who is the Antichrist. And while there's no doubt in my mind that there's a strong connection between the beast and the harlot, I would also point out that the literal interpretation of this prophecy would lead us to believe that the sixth king was already present at the time when John was receiving this revelation. And with this in mind, look with me again there at verse 10. Here the angel declares, there are also seven kings, five have fallen, one presently is, and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now, we find this angel, he's describing five kings have already gone, the way of history, while one was still in office. And as we try to make sense of this, it's important to understand that the word kings in the Greek, it's actually translated from a word which could also be rendered kingdoms. And so it would be just as fair to translate verse 10 in this way. There are also seven kingdoms. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And so it's very possible that we're talking about kingdoms and not kings necessarily. I believe that this is exactly what the angel is talking about, that seven kingdoms make up this beast. And there have been seven kingdoms in existence since the Egyptian Empire. After Egypt came the Assyrian Empire. After the Assyrian Empire came the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by Greece, and then Rome. The Roman Empire was the sixth kingdom, which was in existence during the days when John recorded this revelation. And so this interpretation, in my mind, seems to fit the best. And while it's true that the Roman Empire has all but just kind of fizzled out and disappeared, it's also true that the seventh kingdom is going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. And based on this, we can see how the seven-headed beast is actually a prophetic picture that points us to this seven-empire world, which has been in control of the populations of this planet since the days when the Lord allowed his people to suffer in slavery there in ancient Egypt. And there should be no doubt in our minds that the political powers of this world, well, they've been operating under the influence of the devil. The seven kingdoms which have been ruling over this earth since ancient Egypt have been ruling under the control of the devil. At the same time, though, we also learn here that the seven-headed beast is going to bring forth a final king who will have dominion over the entire world, just like the emperors of Rome did. And with this in mind, look with me again there at verse 11, because here we learn that the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Now here in this verse, we're reminded of the fact that the eighth kingdom will actually come forth from the seventh, which is a revival of the sixth, which is the Roman Empire. Or in other words, the Antichrist kingdom will rise up from the revived Roman Empire. And if you've been paying attention to the political positioning which has been happening all throughout Europe, well, then you also know that we're currently watching the Seventh Empire. I would even suggest to you dismantling and giving way to the Eighth Empire even as we speak. In order to prove my point, let's consider a few events from recent history. I'm sure that you're all familiar with the EU, which stands for European Union. If not, it'll help you to know that the European Union is a unique economic and political union which consists of 28 European countries that together cover much of the continent. It's also interesting to note that the countries which formed this union back in 1958 cover the landmass which makes up the western leg of the ancient Roman Empire. And what this means is that the western half of the Roman Empire has already been revived, and I would even suggest it's beginning to fall apart. There's a mixture that is unmixing, so to speak. Not only that, though, you might not know this, but the leaders of the EU formed the UFM back in 2008. And just to be clear, the UFM is the Union for the Mediterranean, which appears to be the revival of Rome's eastern leg. This union, which includes 16 Arab states located all the way around the Mediterranean Sea, they've joined together with Israel and the European Union together in order to form this prophetic convergence of nations so that the entire Roman Empire seems to be revived. Even the Libyan leader, Muammar al-Qaddafi, was quick to admit that this union appears to be, and I quote him, the revival of the old Roman Empire. That's what Qaddafi said about all of this. Based on this, there should be no doubt that this revived Roman Empire, it becomes the basis for the dictatorial dominion of the Antichrist. And we must understand that this seventh kingdom, which is the revived Roman Empire, is actually going to be around just for a short time. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at Revelation 17, beginning at verse 10. Here we learn that there are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, there in the time of John, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, speaking of the seventh, he must continue for a short time. Well, this is the revival of the Roman Empire, which seems to have been put together by 2008 and now seems to be falling apart before our very eyes. And then in verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. And so we see that the seventh kingdom, which is this revival of the Roman Empire, will give way to the eighth kingdom, which will be ruled by the Antichrist. And remember, it's back in Revelation 13 where we learn that the Lord is going to grant him authority so that he rules over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, so that he causes all to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads that no one may buy or sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Based on this, we can see how this satanic world system will eventually give way to the rise of the beast who is the Antichrist, and with the help of the vicar of Christ, he will be given dominion over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, even to the degree that every person will be required to receive his brand. If you want to be a functioning member of society, you want to take place in the global market, you'll have to have his brand. And it's sad to say that those who agree to receive his brand will also end up receiving the same punishment which will eventually be poured out upon the Antichrist and upon his false prophet. Now, this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, The brand of the beast is not only based on his deception, and the brand of the beast is not only embraced because of his dominion, but the brand of the beast will also bring forth certain destruction. And with this is our focus, let's continue to make our way through Revelation chapter 17, where we find this angel describing the destruction which will come upon those who follow after the Antichrist. If you would look with me, we'll pick up at verse 12, where the angel declares, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Here in the final verses of our text today, we find this angel helping John to understand that the beast, who is the Antichrist, will end up dividing the world into 10 regions, and then he's going to appoint 10 kings to carry out his commands over those regions. Now, I've seen a lot of prophecy experts, you know, wrangling over how this division of 10 will end up, and they point to the European Union, and they say, oh, these, you know, these countries and these rulers, and then they bring in the Mediterranean Union, and they try to divide it up in some other way. And I would just point out to them that the 8th kingdom, which gets divided up into 10, is not the same as the 7th. They're looking at the 7th and trying to figure out how it gets divided up into 10. And I would just say, we won't know. We won't know until the Antichrist comes along and decides to divide the entire world, because that's his dominion, the entire world. He's going to divide up the entire world into 10 different regions. And to me, it's a waste of time to try to figure that out. I'll let the people who are here after the rapture of the church try to figure it out. I won't be here. I don't have anything to worry about. I can't tell you how the Antichrist is going to divide the world up into 10 regions with 10 kings. But what I can tell you is this: their kingdoms are going to be destroyed. Their kingdoms will be destroyed at the time of Christ's second coming. And in order to prove my point, hold your place here in Revelation 17 and turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. You see, it's in Daniel 2 where we learn about a dream that the Lord gave to the king of Babylon. This dream was all about a statue which had a head of gold. It had a chest and arms of silver. Its belly and thighs were of bronze. And its legs were made of iron. And then came the feet, which were partly of iron and partly of clay. Well, knowing that this dream had some sort of prophetic significance, King Nebuchadnezzar decided to seek out a wise man, a seer, or a prophet who could help him to understand the meaning of this dream. Thankfully for him, the Lord sent the prophet Daniel to interpret the meaning of this dream. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me here at Daniel chapter 2, we'll begin there at verse 37. Here Daniel declares, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile." Now here in these verses, we find Daniel helping the king of Babylon to understand the meaning of his dream. And there should be no doubt in our minds that the 10 toes of this statue, they correspond to the 10 kingdoms of the Antichrist system that John writes about in Revelation chapter 17. And what this means then is that the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's statue are also the 10 crowns of the beast, which we find back in our text today. And with that, it's just a matter of perspective, right? Nebuchadnezzar saw these 10 kingdoms as nothing more than toes on his statue, while the angel in our text today presents these 10 kings as crowns upon the head of the beast. At the same time, I would point out that the outcome, whether we look at them as 10 toes or 10 crowns, the outcome's the same. Complete destruction. With this in mind, let's continue to examine this prophecy here in Daniel chapter 2. If you would, let's pick up at verse 43, because here Daniel declares, "As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay." I believe that this is a perfect explanation of what we see happening over there in the European Union right now. Then in verse 44, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Here in these verses, we find Daniel helping Nebuchadnezzar to understand that the 10 toes that represent those 10 kings who will eventually have authority over the 10 kingdoms there at the end of time, those kingdoms will be destroyed. And in verse 44, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up an everlasting kingdom." The Lord is going to destroy the final kingdom of the beast by establishing the everlasting kingdom of our promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is precisely the prophetic promise that was presented to John back in Revelation chapter 17. As a matter of fact, let's turn back to Revelation 17. Let's look again there at verse 13, because here we learn that these 10 kings are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Or in other words, they're going to be completely supportive of the Antichrist world system. And we learn in verse 14 that these will make war with the Lamb. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about his second coming. We're talking about the very moment when they look up and they see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, and they will turn their weapons against the Lord. And there in the middle of verse 14, the Lamb will overcome them. The Lamb will overcome them. Those who have received the brand of the Antichrist will be led into a final battle against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to examine the details of this battle when we get to Revelation chapter 19. So for now, just let it suffice to say that the Lamb will be victorious in battle. That's what the word overcome means. Victorious in battle. The Lamb will be victorious as he overcomes the 10 crowns of the beast. And it's sad to say that those who had received the brand of the beast will also be destroyed at that very moment. As a matter of fact, it's in Revelation 14, verse 11, where John tells us that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Christian, listen, those who receive the brand of the beast will be cast in the fires of hell, just like the Antichrist and just like his false prophet. And it's there in the fires of hell where every unbeliever will suffer eternal destruction as the Lord continues to pour out his perfect wrath on those who refused to receive the love of the truth, but rather suppress the truth of the gospel in their own unrighteousness. And with that being the case, I'd like to conclude our study today by considering these two groups that we find here in our text today, because we have to understand that every person belongs to one of these two groups. In order to identify these groups, let's look again there in the middle of verse 14, because here we learn that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Here in the second half of this verse, we learn that those who are with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and more specifically, we're talking about those who are returning with Jesus Christ at the time of his second coming, we are those who have been called. Now, I'm sure we all recognize what it's like to get a phone call, right? I'm sure we all have cell phones, and sometimes you get that ringing cell phone, and you pull it out, and you look at the caller ID, and you go, yeah, I don't want to talk to that person right now. I'd rather not talk to that person. And so you just mute it, put it back in your pocket. You don't take the call. Sadly, there are many people who are doing that to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling. But they're just muting the call. You see, many are called, but few are chosen. It's those who answer the call who end up being chosen as well. Look again, verse 14. Those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That word chosen speaks of election. Those who are with Jesus at the time of his return are the believers who answered his call. And those who answered his call are then chosen, or they enter into the election of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the elect one, and in him we are elect. Jesus is the predestined Savior, and in him we are predestined. So if you answer the call, you enter into your salvation, you enter into your predestination, you enter into your election, and as a result, the Lord helps you to become a faithful follower. Therefore, those who are with him are called, are chosen, and are faithful. Now, let's contrast that group with the other group we find in our text today, which is found back in verse 8. Look with me there at the end of verse 8 where we read about those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now, as we consider this description, we have to put this back into some context. And I want to remind you that this verse finds its parallel back in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, where John refers to those who worship the beast as those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I believe we're talking about the Lamb's book of life here. And according to both of these verses, the Lamb's book of life contains the names of those who trust in Jesus Christ. And those names have been there since the foundation of the world. Christian, do you recognize that your name was placed in the Lamb's book of life before this earth was even created? It's incredible security that we have in Jesus Christ. If you've placed your faith, if you've received the call of Christ and have entered into your election, your name was already in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. And seeing how the name of every believer has already been written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world, then there should be no doubt in our minds that the Lord already knows those who are his. And not only that, but we can also see that those who are his are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort in knowing that he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. At the same time, it's important to understand that the decision is still ours to make. That just because God foreknows who's going to choose him doesn't mean that the choice isn't still ours to make. In order to understand what I'm talking about, I like the illustration that I've heard so many times about the door which actually leads into heaven. And that door has a sign on the outside which reads, "Whosoever will may enter." I love that. Imagine a door into heaven over the pearly gates, and it says over that door, "Whosoever will enter, come on in." But then once you enter in by faith, you get to the other side and you're on the inside, and you look up and you see another sign over the same door which reads, "You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." The Lord chose us in Christ before the world was. and yet calls us to make a decision to enter in. Based on this, we can see that the Lord already knows those who will enter in and those who will refuse. And while it's true that the name of every believer has already been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I would encourage any unbeliever here today to simply repent and receive by faith the free gift of grace, which is found at the foot of the cross where Christ shed his blood for our sins. And as you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll discover that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life since the foundation of the world. But if you continue to reject and you die in that rejection, you'll discover that the Lord already knew, which is why he didn't put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're all in one of those two camps, those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life and those who aren't. But the choice is yours, whether or not your name is found in that book. And so with that, I encourage you in closing, if you are still an unbeliever, then repent and receive by faith the free gift of grace that Jesus Christ is extending to every person so that you can know for certain that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the beautiful thing is that you'll end up escaping the deception, the dominion, and the destruction, which will eventually come upon those who receive the brand of the beast. Let's pray.